Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom all every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have all the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth and strength of height and depth, and to know love of Christ and surpassing knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in the Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise. The good news according to St. Mark. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the gospel of the Lord.
You
may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace is ours this day because of Jesus the Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, for the past 2 months now, our readings have been focusing on fear. And today's readings continue this theme, especially our gospel reading this morning in Mark chapter 6. The disciples once more are described as terrified. They're rowing into a stiff wind and they're making no progress at all. Then suddenly they see Jesus doing something miraculous. He's walking on the water. Are they relieved? No. Are they excited and filled with joy? No. They're terrified. They think he's something demonic, a ghost walking on the water. They stop rowing and cling to each other in terror. And then to make matters even worse, it looks like Jesus has no intention at all of getting in the boat with them. But their fear and terror lead to a change in plans. Beloved, what is it that Jesus has in mind here? We'll talk more about this in a bit because Mark makes it very clear Jesus is intending to pass them by. But instead, Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples. The strong wind stops. But they still don't get where they were supposed to go. They were supposed to go to Bethsaida, but they end up, because of the wind, in Gennesaret. And the last time we saw Jesus in Gennesaret, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus had cast out a bunch of demons into a herd of pigs who went rushing over a cliff, right? And when the locals saw the dead pigs and the healed demoniac, they begged Jesus to go away. What will their reaction be this time? Will they tell Jesus to go away this time too? Will there be another strong headwind here in Gennesaret as well? But that's not what happens here at all, is it, beloved? Jesus has already taken care of this potential headwind with the very demoniac whose healing caused the locals to be terrified of Jesus in the first place. This demoniac, now healed, has told everyone his story about what has happened to him because of Jesus. And God uses this most unlikely of witnesses to God's mercy and grace in Jesus to work a powerful change in the hearts and minds of the people of Gennesaret. No longer are they afraid of Jesus. No longer do they fear Jesus. This time they welcome him with open arms. This time, as soon as Jesus sets foot on shore, they recognize him and come running to see him. They bring to Jesus their sick and lame and blind. They throng to him. They put their loved ones in the marketplace so these loved ones can just touch the hem of his garment as he passes them by and be healed. This one, whom just a short while ago they begged to leave, they now welcome as a rock star. And indeed, the lame walk, the blind see, the sick are healed, and the demoniacs cleansed. Remember, beloved, Mark's readers were facing a pretty strong headwind of their own. The Emperor Nero had decided Christians were a handy scapegoat for the fire that had destroyed much of Rome, a fire which he most likely set himself. So he began a brutal persecution of Christ followers that also included a huge campaign. So not only were people being arrested and tortured and dying for their faith, but because of the campaign, the Romans were now incredibly suspicious of their neighbors who called themselves people of the way. All these people met in secret. They said and did strange things. They talked about a new prophet who'd died a criminal death back in some backwater province already known for its strange religious beliefs. They gathered at odd ate a meal together, which rumor had it was a cannibalistic feast of body and blood. Without a doubt, Rome needed. For Mark's readers, as Christ followers, this is undoubtedly a good time to keep your head down and tuck that cross inside your tunic where nobody could see it. It was a good time to just keep quiet, smile blandly when your neighbor spoke vehemently against anyone and everyone who followed this Jesus. It's just best not to let them know that you're one of those people too. Yet Mark wants his readers to know that even in the midst of all this suspicion, even in the midst of all this persecution, the Great Commission is still their calling. They're still called to make disciples. They're still called to live the love of Jesus. Mark wants his readers to know that Jesus loves every man, woman, and child in this teeming metropolis. Them to know that God is still at work through them, even in the midst of persecution and suspicion, growing his kingdom in every baptism, every absolution, every new believer made. And so Mark's desire this morning is to give his readers and us hope as the antidote to fear. It's a message he's been developing for several chapters now. You remember one of the first Sundays I was here in chapter 4, the sower who had sown his seed, realizing most likely most of it would not sprout and grow, still has hope that at least some of it will find good ground and bear an abundant harvest. The seed is such a little thing, as tiny as a mustard seed. Doesn't look like much at all, but it works sometimes beyond all reason. The Jesus who calms the storm, raises the dead, and cures the sick, this Jesus is still at work in us, among us, and through us. Yes, beloved, we're called, just like the disciples of old, to live the love of Jesus. So let's dig deeper into all three of our readings today. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 9. So, beloved, I've got a question for you. What do you see in the afternoon light when a rainbow appears? Do you see and hear a grace-filled promise of God? Or do you just see tiny water droplets in the atmosphere refracting the light to produce an amazingly beautiful optical manifestation of multicolored light? What do you see when you see a rainbow? I find it really interesting that so many preschools have a painted rainbow along with Noah's Ark on at least one of their walls someplace. And yet God's promise here in our Old Testament reading this morning isn't just for preschoolers. It's for the entire human race and all of the animals who live on this planet. The God who commanded this mighty flood to judge the world because of its sin. The God who chose to make a new beginning with Noah and his family. Now promises he will never, ever again use a worldwide cataclysmic flood as a form of judgment and behavior modification. However, beloved, cleansing his creation, making all things new in his creation, is still very much a possibility. It's just a matter of how. So what we see unfolding in Genesis from this point on is God choosing a different way to make all things new. God pulls Abram out of the east, leads him to Canaan, and then promises to him that through his offspring, all nations will be blessed. And this new promise moves through Abraham to Isaac and then on to Jacob and then on to generation after generation after generation until finally it's fulfilled in Jesus. God will judge the world's sin not by sending another cataclysmic flood, but by putting the punishment for sin, all our sin, on Jesus. He dies the death we all deserve. And through his dying, sin, death, and the power of Satan have been destroyed. The grave is empty. No longer are we dead in trespasses and sin. No, we're alive in Christ, called to live the love of Christ each and every day of our lives. So next time you see a rainbow, don't just pass it by. Take a moment to remember God's promise to Noah and to us in our Old Testament reading this morning. He will not destroy us with a flood. Instead, he saves us, sending his Son to carry our sins to the cross, that we might not die, but have life, abundant life, life now and for all eternity, life to the full, living the love of Jesus now and for all eternity. And that, my beloved, brings us to our epistle reading this morning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Here in our epistle reading this morning, Paul seems to be summarizing his entire ministry and even the gospel itself. Notice the building imagery and the temple imagery Paul uses in the first paragraph here. I'm always praying, says Paul, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And I'm always praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm also always praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, literally having love as your strong foundation, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to full measure with all the fullness of God. I love these words. Paul's building on the same imagery he used in our epistle last Sunday at the end of chapter 2. Paul's praying that his readers, including us, are able to know and experience in every aspect of our being the deep, broad, high, long love of God in Christ. In fact, Paul's telling us this morning that God's love for us in Christ is so large, so immense, it simply has to burst out of this temple called the church. Paul wants us to be full of God's love, to live the fullness of God's love, to be the fullness of God's love. The wind and the waves can't batter this spiritual temple, this group of people, God's people being built together. The floods can't overwhelm this spiritual temple, God's people being built together. Why? Because God's deep, broad, high, long love fills this spiritual temple, God's people being built together. You and me, us together as the people of God called Christ the Vine, and all of God's people throughout the world. His love fills this spiritual temple so full, again, it just has to burst out. It just has to get out. So as God's people in this place, being built into a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, we're called to let the love of Jesus out, to live the love of Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Notice too, beloved, the echoes of Genesis here at the beginning of our epistle reading. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." The promise of no more cataclysmic floods, the promise of blessing, through Abraham's offspring, for every family on earth is now mentioned again here in our epistle reading. God's love, God's deep, broad, high, long love is meant for every family on earth, meant for every man, woman, and child on this planet, including this part of the world called Damascus and Happy Valley. Beloved, through our baptism, the love of Jesus lives inside us. He's here among us, actively working in us and through us. Our words are no longer just our words. They're words full of the love and power of Jesus. Our actions are no longer just our actions. They're actions full of the love and power of Jesus. And beloved, He is so, so eager to just burst out of us. Notice too, beloved, how Paul ends his prayer. He ends with a doxology. Now to Him who's able to do far more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. So, beloved, whenever we find ourselves feeling a bit afraid or even terrified, remember these words. God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or even imagine. And not only that, He's already powerfully at work within us. And He will use us to be a blessing to those around us as we live the love of Jesus each and every day. And that, my beloved, brings us at last to our gospel reading this morning in Mark chapter 6. Here in our gospel this morning, we see the most unlikely person living the love of Jesus in the most powerful of ways. But first, let's look a bit more at the first story in our gospel reading this morning, the story of Jesus walking on the water. Mark doesn't tell the part of the story about Peter climbing out of the boat to walk on the water too. Matthew tells that part of the story in his gospel. But this is clearly the same story. Mark just wants us to focus our attention on some of the other parts of this story, and he just doesn't want Peter to get in the way of that. At any rate, the disciples are rowing their boat, and they're having a tough time of it. There's no storm here, per se, just a really, really strong headwind that makes it really, really hard to row, to get this boat where they want it to go. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus makes His disciples get into this boat while He goes up on the mountain alone to pray. He wants them to head to Bethsaida on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's what they're trying to do. But the wind is making it impossible to get there. Then in the middle of the night, in the midst of His praying, Jesus sees them struggling to make any progress. And so He leaves His praying behind, and He comes to them walking on the water toward the disciples' boat. And Mark is very clear here. He says that Jesus intends to pass them by. Remember our Old Testament reading 2 weeks ago when Amos told God's people the Lord will never again pass by? Remember when Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock and God passed by, showing Moses a bit of His glory, a bit of His real presence with Moses? Well, what we have here is something similar. Here we have Jesus wanting to pass by His disciples. It's not that Jesus wants to pass them by just to leave them alone in the middle of the lake. No, Jesus wants to pass by in the same way God passed by Moses. He wants to show His disciples His glory, the glory of his real presence with them as the very Son of God. But that never happens here, does it? Instead, the disciples scream with fear and terror. They think he's a ghost walking on water. Does this mean Jesus' attempt to give his disciples a glimpse of his glory is a failure? Or is Jesus climbing into the boat full of mercy and grace to be with his disciples in the midst of their fear, exactly the way Jesus gives his disciples a glimpse of his glory? Immediately, the wind is gone and everything is still. The disciples are astonished by all of this. But beloved, notice that Mark is very careful here to tell us the disciples are astonished because they don't understand the loaves. The real meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 hasn't sunk in yet. In fact, Mark says their hearts are hardened. Why are their hearts so hard? What makes their hearts go hard? What's the truth of the feeding of the 5,000 they're still missing? From Mark's perspective, the disciples should have recognized from the loaves and the fish that Jesus is their greatest resource. He's the one who provides for all our needs. But in the midst of the heavy winds, in the midst of all the heavy work trying to row the boat, even in the midst of seeing Jesus coming to them on the water, their only reaction is one of fear. And it's this fear that hardens their hearts. But notice what happens. Jesus climbs into the boat with them. He calms the wind and he calms their fears. It's me. Stop being afraid. And so their journey continues. So it is for us, beloved. Jesus calms our fears. It's me. Stop being afraid. And then our journey continues, giving us opportunity after opportunity to live the love of Jesus. Mark now brings us to the real heart of our gospel reading today. Jesus and his disciples don't land at Bethsaida as planned. Instead, because of the wind, they land at Gennesaret. Again, the last time Jesus was here, the strong winds of the people's fear drove him out of town. They'd seen the dead pigs bobbing in the water. They'd seen the demoniac sitting at Jesus' feet, fully in his right mind, fully clothed, fully healed of his demonic possession. Go away! They said, leave us alone. The young man had wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted a new start, a new life with the man who'd made him whole again. But Jesus tells him no. His new start, his new life begins right where he's at, right here in Gennesaret. And beloved, that's so true for us too. Our life in Christ, our life being alive in Christ, begins right here where we're at. Jesus tells him to live the love of Jesus, to tell all those around him how much the Lord has done for him, and he does. So this time, when Jesus steps out of the boat, the people of Gennesaret welcome him with open arms. They bring him their sick, their lame, their blind loved ones. They lay these loved ones in the marketplace so that whenever Jesus passes by, there's that phrase again, whenever Jesus passes by this marketplace, their loved ones could touch the hem of his garment. They could experience the glory of God in Christ. They could experience the real presence of God in Christ and be healed. And they are. What an incredible change of heart in these people of Gennesaret. All because one person is brave enough to live the love of Jesus in that place. From Mark's perspective, this story is one of the most powerful mustard seed moments from chapter 4. A moment when the seed grows automatically. A moment when the seed yields an abundant harvest. A moment when God's kingdom grows in wonderful ways. That's what happens when people live the love of Jesus. What an incredible word of hope for us today. There's no need to be afraid, beloved. By the power of God's Spirit, just live the love of Jesus. This is indeed my heartfelt prayer for you, the people of God called Christ the Vine. Just keep on living the love of Jesus. Amen. Amen.